feel right to most people. And yet, that's what we're called to do. And so, today we want to take a look at this and see if we can figure out what Jesus is saying, what he's not saying, and how does this really apply to us living today? How does this work in our lives? And in this passage, Jesus says something that is probably very famous, and I think most people have heard this expression. Even if they've never read the Bible, they've heard the expression, turn the other cheek. But what does that mean exactly? Well, I thought I'd find some images online. I've never seen this movie, I have no idea, but it says, don't turn the other cheek. It's obviously a Western. I'm guessing it was made in Italy from the one of the spaghetti Westerns, just from the way the poster looks. How about this one? Jesus Hates Zombies. That is an actual comic book that is produced. I've never read it. I've never even seen one, but I found the image online. That's not exactly a non-turning the other cheek kind of picture of Jesus. And then there's this shot. If you've ever watched Mythbusters, they actually did a super slow motion video of Adam, that's Adam, getting slapped in the face. And that's a still shot from that picture. And it was amazing because his whole face looked like rubber. It just kind of all went over this way and then it came back in slow-mo. It was awesome. I couldn't find the video, otherwise I'd show you. I'll keep working on that. But this is an amazing picture of what it's really like to be slapped in the face, because, you know, most of us, that doesn't happen all the time to us. So, did I leave that in there? Oops. Yeah, here we go. Here's some quotes on what Jesus said. Some people don't always think, but Gandhi said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. So there's a whole lot of different thoughts and opinions on all of this. And as disciples living in the 20th century, how do we deal with this? How do we live? How does this affect our lives? That's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this message that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, that it challenges us every time we look at it, Lord. Every single verse seems to speak to me and challenge me and push me and prod me to do things that, left to my own devices, Lord, I would never do or never not do. So now, Lord, this morning, we just pray you will help us. Help us to understand how you want us to react to the pressures and the stresses of life and the real evil that's in the world. How should we react, Lord, as your disciples? We pray you'll show us and then give us the ability to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just start off with kind of a general overarching principle here. As a disciple of Jesus, I'm called to live by a higher standard, and so are you. As disciples of Jesus, we are not called to be like everybody else. If we were, it'd be easy to be a Christian. And again, Jesus here uses this formula that we've seen throughout chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you. So once again, Jesus here is quoting something they've been taught, and he's about to now to really drive down deep into what God intended and what God wants for people in their lives. Like I said a moment ago, I think almost everybody, at least in the Western world, has heard the expression, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But most of us have no idea what it actually really, what's actually really said in the Old Testament or what it actually meant. Okay? And here's the truth. The truth is that that statement, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and really every statement God ever made, was always commanded in a context of love. God has always commanded us to love one another. Even those verses are part of that. You may not believe it, but it's actually true. To show you, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. Take a look at this passage. You can turn to in your own Bible as well, and it's on your outline. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 through 21, you're going to see that the context of that statement, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was not given out to just everybody to live their daily lives by. It was given out in the context of legalities and judges and courts of law. Listen to the passage. The judges, he's talking to judges now, must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brothers, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. See, that's spoken to judges in courts of law, and God said, if someone's perjuring himself, if they're lying in order to punish someone that's innocent, and you discover this in your investigation, then what you do is you do to the liar what he wanted to do to the innocent party. That's what that command means. It does not mean, it never was intended to mean, that you can just go out and smack somebody every time they annoy you. And a lot of times people have used it that way. Now, by the time of Christ, I know we all wish it did mean that, but by the time of Christ, the concept of eye for eye that I just explained to you had been replaced in Judaism by money penalties, or what we would call today in our modern world, damages. You've all heard of people suing for damages. You know, you do something, I go to McDonald's and my coffee's too hot. What do? And I spill it on me? I sue for damages. I don't go to them and say, I'd like another cup of coffee. Heck with that. I want millions of dollars because you traumatized me. Or some silly thing like that. And some damages, of course, are real. I mean, there's actually legitimate part of suing for damages, and there's a lot that's not so legitimate. But that's where the Jews were by the time Jesus came to earth. They interpreted eye for eye, tooth for tooth to be that way. And the Pharisees took it out of the court system and put it into people's personal lives. So they taught this verse, the Pharisees, as a way that you could actually extract personal vengeance on people. Now, the amazing thing about that is that personal vengeance is strictly forbidden in the law. Look at this. Do not hate your brother in your heart. This is Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God strictly forbid in ancient Israel personal vengeance like that. If you had a beef, you were to go to the neighbor and deal with it. If you couldn't resolve it, then you took it to the court system. And the courts were there to extract vengeance if vengeance was needed. Now, that's the same thing is true today. You just can't go and, you know, you think someone steals something from you, you just can't go break into their house and try and steal it back, can you? No. That's why we have courts and we have laws and we have police officers and we have all that stuff. All that's set up, and God set it all up in Israel, ancient Israel. He's always had that. So this command was spoken not to individual people to act out your individual life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It was spoken to judges making the kind of decisions that judges often have to make, which are life and death, you know, type of decisions. Being a judge, you know, this is a very tough thing to do because, you know, I've seen a lot of people go to court over a lot of different things. And, you know, that man or that woman that sits up on the bench there, ultimately they are the one that are going to make decisions that will radically alter people's lives. They're the ones who decide, whose home does this child go to? Well, that's an incredibly huge decision, you know. I mean, they're the ones that make all these very tough decisions. It's not something for us. Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus is not talking to judges. Jesus is not speaking to nations. Sometimes I hear this quoted, pacifists will quote these passages and apply it to the nation. Jesus isn't talking to nations or judges. He's talking to regular, good old individual people. Jesus says, but I say to you, who was there? Mostly just regular, old, common Palestinian peasants. Now, I'm sure there may have been some judges in the crowd. There, obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there because they were always listening to him and taking notes, you know, trying to figure out what they could do to trip him up and everything. But Jesus is speaking to who? If you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, to his disciples. He's saying, that's what you've heard. Now listen to what I tell you, how you should live your everyday life. So don't get confused on this. If you're a Christian police officer, and we have in our church a lot of guys that are involved in law enforcement, that doesn't mean you should put your gun away and just walk around and say, no, don't be naughty. Don't do that, please. We don't want you to do that. See, that's what I have to do. And if that doesn't work, then you go and shoot the guy for me. That's your job. See, that's not exactly how it works, but you know. If you read Romans 13, we don't have time to go to Romans 13 today, but if you look at Romans chapter 13, God made law and government because we live in a fallen world, and without it, the world would be a mess. If you want to see how bad it is, just imagine if we took all law enforcement out of Kingman for 48 hours. What would it be like at the end of that 48 hours? It'd be really bad. That's what it would be like. You don't want that. So this is not speaking to that. This is speaking to how I deal with people in my everyday life, okay? God set up the state and police enforcement within states to keep fallen, sinful individuals in line and to make society function. But now on an individual, personal level, how do I deal with this? Well, that's number two. Jesus commands me to personal non-resistance. That's kind of a long fill-in. personal non-resistance. Look what the scripture says. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That's really important to notice what is being said and not said here. Because if you don't get this right, it can be confusing. It's bad enough. It's hard enough. Even when I do understand it, much less when I misunderstand it. We are told not to resist or to take vengeance upon those who wrong or hurt us as individuals. Individuals. Keep that word in mind. That's a very important word in understanding this. Okay? Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. An evil person. What does this mean? Well, as a disciple, you have to understand this. I must never deny that there's evil in the world. Somehow some Christians get this idea that I'm a Christian and I'm nice, and so everybody should be nice. Well, wake up. Look what this passage in 1 John 3 says. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Christians, more than anyone living, should understand that evil is there, it's real, and it's active, and it's deadly. The Bible teaches us that over and over again. And when I deny that somehow, then I'm in big trouble. You know, one of the stereotypes of Christians and even of ministers is somehow we're these little naive people that just don't understand, and we just think everybody's so wonderful. I don't know if you've ever seen the original War of the Worlds movies. There's been two movies made. That's a great book. I love H.G. Wells' novel, and both movies stunk. They were just horrible. And the one that was made back in the 50s, they modernized both. They put them in America, and the aliens are in California, because it's a great place to, you know, if you're going to destroy something, let's destroy Hollywood, right? So they're floating their little dealies, and they're brand new, and part of the people that are watching all this happen, there's a minister there, some kind of your classic kind of really out of it nerdy weirdo pastor guy, and he's got the collar and the whole deal, and they're coming, and the military can't stop them, and everybody's in despair. So what does he do? Well, he grabs his Bible and he walks out, and he's walking toward the aliens, and I think he's saying, like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, or I don't know what he's, some dopey thing. And of course the aliens see him and they go, oh look, and then they kill him, you know. And it's like, and that's this picture people have. That's what Christians are like. We're just, oh, everybody's nice. No, Christians aren't like that. That guy deserved to get zapped. I'm glad they got him. Because we don't need guys like that in the ministry. Come on. We need people that know what's going on. Let's just get rid of some of these people. The truth is that Christians, we know there's evil because we know the evil one hates us. When you become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you make an enemy the minute you accept Christ. And I'm not talking about your friends or your neighbors or your family. You may make enemies there too. But you make the big enemy when you come to Jesus, and that's the devil. And that's why John says, and Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if people react negatively to your faith. You have to expect that. And when it happens, what do? Do you fight back? No. Jesus says, don't resist it when it happens. That's hard for Christians to do because we want to fight back. That's the natural instinctive desire when you're attacked is to either fight or flight, right? You either fight back or you run away. Jesus says you don't fight. You don't resist an evil person. But that doesn't mean we don't resist evil. See, this is what you have to distinguish between here. Because I'm commanded in Scripture to resist the devil. You know these verses. Look at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So when I see satanic schemes happening, what am I supposed to do? Just stand there and let it happen? No, I take my stand. I take my stand against his schemes, and I take my stand against him. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. That means pay attention, wake up. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. Notice that he's your enemy. He's not your friend. He's not your pal. He's your enemy. Prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Now it gets personal. Now when Satan comes into my life or into the lives of people around me, I resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So I don't resist evil people when they come against me as an individual. But I do resist Satan, and I do resist his schemes. And this means, number three, and this is the most important thing, I must remember who my real enemy is. I think the reason, one of the reasons that we have so much trouble with this passage, besides our fallen nature, which just resists it completely, is the fact that we lose sight of who the enemy is. You know, we just heard about the orphanage and all that. The enemy's not the state. You would think that it is, and you're angry at them, as you should be, but they're not the real enemy. It's our real enemy is spiritual. Our real enemy is Satan. That's who our real enemy is. And that's what we have to remember. Oops, there we go. Remember this passage. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Where the modern church in America has missed it is that we have focused so much on the culture wars that we have begun to think that that is where our struggle really is. And that we're struggling against this group and that group and this other group, and they're bad and they're nasty and they're evil, and you hear that all the time. And maybe they are bad, nasty, and evil, but they're not my real enemy. They are the people Jesus died to save. They are the people I'm called to reach out to and evangelize and witness to and bring to Christ. They are not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul makes that just explicitly clear. But against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The reason that we don't resist men is because men are not our real problem. Evil people are not the problem. Satan, who is the source of evil and temptation in the world, he's the real problem. People are a symptom of the problem. The real problem is not the people that I'm dealing with. It's not the man that assaults me, that yells at me, that tells me I'm a loser or an idiot or anything else. The real problem is the evil spirits in the world that form and shape our culture and that drive people to the extreme where they do things like this. That's the real problem. And Christians are called to deal with the source of the infection, not the symptoms. We go to the source. We must always remember who our real enemy is. That's extremely hard to do when you're locked in combat with somebody. And I don't mean necessarily physical combat, but if you're engaged in a discussion or an argument, you know, Ken was talking earlier about debating issues, trying to win people to Christ. Well, you know, sometimes in the midst of that discussion, you may be discussing evolution or whatever, you can sort of really get ticked off at people. You know, it's easy to do. Your adrenaline gets pumping, your blood gets flowing, and pretty soon you've lost sight of the fact that I'm supposed to win this person to Christ, and I'm just trying to pound this guy down into a bloody little pulp, you know, and not physically, but verbally, just kind of smash him and crush him and win and just show him what a fool he is. And see, when you get to that point, hey, you lost. Even if you win the argument, you've lost. Walter Martin used to talk about how some people, when they witness to cultists, put so much pressure on them, and because we want to get people converted so quickly, he said that we just kind of, we're like a trash compactor. You ever used one? You know, they ramp up and then they just crush things, bam. And he pointed out that cultic frisbees don't make good Christians. You know, you can beat people and win the argument and never win them to Christ if you don't do it the right way. If they don't see love and grace and compassion in us, they're never going to believe what we believe. We may win all the arguments, but we're going to lose the war. Because the war is to win souls. You know, in Vietnam, we won all the major battles and most of the small ones, and we lost the war. Because we lost sight of what was really happening. We as Christians cannot afford to do that. So, we need to apply this whole idea that we're talking about here this morning in a broad way, not a narrow way. We need to apply it broadly, and here's what I mean. And here's the famous passage of Scripture that's always quoted. Because what Jesus is about to do here now is give us illustrations of the principle he just laid out. He said, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That's the principle. Here's the illustration. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, when you read those things, man, are there no limits to this? Because if there's not, aren't we in real trouble here as believers? Well, let's talk about it. Turning the other cheek. In Jesus' culture, the backhanded slap was the worst insult possible. It was the worst insult. When you backhanded slapped someone, that was just like it. And that's what he's referring to. When he talks about giving your cloak Of course, that's your outer garment. That's like, you know, okay, if you want my coat, I'll give you my sweater as well. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm not going to fight you over it. When he talks about going the extra mile, Roman law, which, by the way, was based on the Persian postal system, in the Persian postal system, the Persian Empire, which is in the Old Testament, they had a law that postmen could make people help them carry their load for 1 mile. So the Romans came along, they adopted that, and Roman soldiers now could force people in the empire, anyone they chose, to help them carry their load, their shield, their pack, for 1 mile. Jesus says, if they say 1 mile, go 2. Well, how does this all work? How does this, how on earth could this possibly work? I mean, what is he saying here? What he's saying here is keep your eye on who the real enemy is. It's not the guy that wants me to carry his pack. It's not the person that disrespects me. Now, in our culture, you're probably not going to get backhanded slap, but maybe it'll be a verbal insult that will show you that this person absolutely despises you and has no respect for you. In that moment, what do? Do you strike back? No. Jesus says, no, do not strike back. Why? Because number three, that shouldn't be there. Number three, God calls me to react like Christ. The truth of the matter is we spend at least as much time, and I think it's more time in our lives, reacting to what's going on around us than we do to acting. You know, we talk a lot when we teach people, you should act this way, you should act like this, you should act like that. But Jesus here is not talking about acting, he's talking about reacting. And he's talking about an almost instinctive reaction. If someone slaps you, what do? Most people are not going to pause and think, you're just going to instinctively react. What do? Do you hit him? You call your lawyer? You know, what do? Different people would do different things. Jesus is saying that the way we react shows the depth of our relationship to him and how deeply he's transformed us. Because when I get to the point where my first response to an assault, whether it's physical or verbal, is to be like Christ and to be concerned for that person's soul, then I know I'm getting somewhere spiritually. And, you know, I have to tell you that I'm not quite there yet, because usually my first response when someone verbally will say something, you know, that'll upset me or whatever is trying to bite my tongue so I don't look like I'm a really bad Christian. Because I don't want people to know how carnal I actually really am, because I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to be better than this, so I'll act like it. Meanwhile, in my head, you wouldn't believe the kind of things I'm saying, but it's not coming out of my mouth most of the time. That's okay as a starting point, but God wants us to go further. He wants us to react like Jesus. Now, you read the Gospels, how did Jesus react? How did Jesus react to people? He didn't react the way I do, the way you do. He reacted differently. Sometimes he would debate issues. Sometimes he would say nothing. Sometimes, you know, he would actually answer questions with other questions. I mean, he never did what was expected of him. And so, here's the thing. If you're going to really take this seriously, if you're going to be concerned about people's souls and keep your eyes focused on the real enemy, you must expect to be misunderstood. I want you to understand this. You have to expect to be misunderstood. People will misunderstand you, and many of the people who misunderstand you will be your Christian brothers and sisters. They won't get this. Because we have gotten so worldly, so shaped and formed by our culture, that we adopt a lot of the cultural values. So, for example, if someone assaults you or attacks you or accuses you of something and you choose to, like Jesus, just turn the other cheek and be silent, what will people say to you? Most American Christians will come to you and say, well, you know, you need to defend yourself. And if you don't, then people will say, well, see, he or she must be guilty because they're not defending themselves. If you were innocent, you'd defend yourself. Well, maybe, but maybe not. I've been through this in my personal life. Where I'd been accused of some things, and I started off defending myself, and then I just felt really strongly impressed by the Lord not to do that, to just not do it. And looking back on it now, I think I understand why, because if I defended myself on this, they were just going to make up 10 other things. It would never have ended. And God, I think at that point, wanted to end it and keep as much peace as possible in that church, and so I just shut my mouth. Now, I had a lot of people come to me and say, you know, you're not defending yourself, so these things must be true. And I'd say they're not true, but I'm not going to defend myself. I'm just not going to do it. And so I had a lot of people just, you know, they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. And I lost friends over that. But I was doing what I felt was the right thing to do. So understand this. This is as countercultural as you will ever get. If you do this, expect to be misunderstood. If you turn the other cheek, if you refuse to strike back and to fight the way we expect people to fight, people are going to misunderstand you, and many of them are going to be good, dear Christian friends who don't know it, but they've been shaped more by the culture they're in than the Christ that they follow. The fact that we have such a hard time understanding this ought to tell us that. It ought to be like an alarm going off in my head saying, pay attention to this. This is an area where you need to focus on Jesus and not listen to your culture. You just have to expect it. Now, why on earth would God call us to do all this anyway? Well, let me give you another reason. Besides helping to form me into Christ-likeness and besides keeping me focused on the real enemy, I believe that when we respond the way Jesus calls us to, it gives God room to move in my life. It gives God room to move. If I'm jumping up and running around and defending myself and attacking and doing all this, it's like I'm saying, God, just stand back. I can handle this. I got it. Don't worry. No, maybe I should just stop and see what God will do. Great quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was an incredible preacher. He said, we are to be as the anvil when bad men are the hammers. People, when they read this, think, well, you know, if I do this, I'm just going to become a doormat. No. God doesn't want you to be a doormat. He wants to use you as an anvil. You know, you've all seen anvils being used. Put a piece of steel or metal, heat it up, a horseshoe, whatever it is, on the anvil, and you whack it with a hammer, and you pound that metal, and you shape it, and you form it on the anvil. Because the anvil, as hardened steel, is harder than the steel that you're shaping. That's what God wants to use us as. He's the hammer, we're the anvil, and what's the point? The point is that the evil men in the world are placed on the anvil and beaten by God, not by me, into Christ-likeness. In other words, they come to know Jesus because of the work God does in their hearts as we let God work in their hearts and stand back and just let God have room to move. Now, let me give you an example from the life of Jesus. This is John 18. This is Jesus on trial for his life. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they will know what I said. And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Now, this is a perfect example of Jesus acting out what he taught. He's not completely passive and silent in the situation, but you'll notice that he doesn't strike back at the person either. What Jesus does is he turns the slap back around on the guy by saying, if I said something wrong, if I did something wrong, why don't you tell me what I did wrong? Because if I'm wrong, I'll admit it, I'll apologize. But if I didn't do anything wrong, why did you slap me? Now, the man had no answer to that. The guy obviously slapped him because he was frustrated and angry because they were trying to convict Jesus of something and they couldn't, you know, all their fake witnesses weren't working right and they weren't agreeing and the whole case was falling apart and they were panicking because they were about to have to let this guy go and then everything would be a mess. These verses that we're looking at teach us to respond like Jesus did, which is upright and strong. It takes more strength to do this than it does to punch a guy. You know, now if this was a movie, again, a Hollywood, you know, kind of action movie, if you had, Sylvester Stallone or somebody playing Jesus, he would have, like, karate chopped him or kicked him or headbutted him or something. But no, he doesn't do that. Now, what do these verses mean in practical situations? Well, let me tell you. Number one, these verses are not an excuse or a reason to stay in an abusive situation. If you or if anyone you know is in an abusive situation, they should get out. You notice these verses say don't fight back. They don't say don't leave. Christians, if you study the New Testament, you'll see that the disciples left places all the time where they were being persecuted and where their lives were in danger. Paul did that. That was basically the way Paul knew it was time to move, is when they were ready to throw him in jail. And then, you know, then they'd leave town. I mean, that's what they did. So if you're in an abusive, dangerous, physically dangerous situation, get out. Second thing is, these verses are not an excuse to stand by and let other people suffer. You notice Jesus said, when the person deals with you or me as an individual, I don't strike back. I'm not going to stand by and let someone beat up a child standing next to me. No, I'm going to intervene and stop that, because I'm going to protect that child. I'm going to protect that other person, that woman or whoever it is. I can do that, because that's not aimed at me. That's me protecting them. Now, if he wants to wail on me, then that's, you know, okay, we'll deal with that when the time comes. But these verses are not an excuse to just let evil happen or to stay in a situation where bad things are happening. Because if you do, all you're doing is enabling that behavior, and you're actually encouraging people to sin. That's not the point of these verses. The point of these verses is to forbid violence as personal vengeance. Vengeance is to be left to God. I'm not God. I don't get to choose who's right and wrong. I don't get to decide who should be punished and how they should be punished. I don't get to decide any of that. God set government up for that. That's what the courts and the law and all that do. That's not for me to choose. I have a different agenda. As a believer, I'm less concerned with right and wrong, and I'm more concerned with how do I get people to come to know Christ. Because if you come to Jesus, then all that other stuff's going to be straightened out. If you truly know Jesus Christ, you're not going to abuse people anymore, verbally or physically. It may take a while to get you changed and turned around and straightened out, but that's the goal, because that's what Christ will do in your life. You know, you can throw people in jail for a long time, and when they get out, they're usually the same or worse. But if they come to a personal encounter with Christ, their lives change. We, in these verses, Jesus is calling all of us as his disciples to be advertisements of that difference. To say, I'm different, not because of me, but because of Jesus. So if you want to say nasty things about me personally, if you want to run me down, if you want to insult me, go ahead, because here's the deal. I don't really care what you think of me. Your opinion of me doesn't matter. I used to love it. Walter Martin would say that. He would often say in his messages, he would say something, people would react strongly to it, and he'd say, I know some of you are very upset about that, and I want you to know I could care less. He was kind of blunt, you know? But he actually was right, and it doesn't mean that he didn't love the people he was talking to or care about them. It just means ultimately there's only one opinion that matters, and it's God's. So if you assault or insult me, yeah, it will hurt my feelings. You bet it will. When friends turn against you or say bad things about your family members, does it hurt? Yes, it hurts. But it doesn't matter. Because if I'm doing what God has called me to do, that's all that matters. And getting you to come to know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, is all that matters. And, you know, my pride and my feelings, let them suffer and be trampled on. If that will lead you to Christ, it's worth it. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And you all know what that means. That means die. That means death. Are you willing to die to yourself, to your ego? Are you willing to die to your pride? Are you willing to look like a wimp if you're a guy and not fight back? Are you willing to have people accuse you of being a doormat when in fact you're not, by not striking back, but by being focused on the real enemy? That's sacrifice. We're talking about a big sacrifice here. And that's the sacrifice Jesus says, as my disciple, that's how I want you to react. I don't want you to react like the world. I want you to react like me. And every single one of us this week are going to run into all kinds of situations, and we're not going to have time to think. We're just going to react. So what we have to do is pray that God will prepare us and transform us to the point where my instinctive reaction is instinctively Jesus, not instinctively me or cultural. As the team goes to Haiti, we're going to meet a different culture. And we're going to see all kinds of different weird stuff and strange stuff and some stuff that will probably be offensive to us. How do we react? We have to react like Christ would react. That's being a witness. Now, you know, I'm wearing this shirt today. I'm going to Haiti. So you're thinking, oh, okay, that's different. No, not really. You're not going to Haiti, most of you, but you live in as much of a mission field as Haiti is. The physical needs aren't as bad, but the spiritual needs are just exactly the same. And so all of us, every day of our lives, is called upon to be an example. Because all of us, every day of our lives, deals with people who don't know Christ. I'd like to ask you to stand, please. I'm going to be praying here in a moment. And if you don't know Christ, this message may have made you think, I don't want to know Jesus if I have to do that. Well, I'll tell you what, then that's a good thing. Because coming to Jesus Christ means I am opening myself up to a total transformation. And I don't get to pick and choose what gets changed. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. If you've never made that decision and you're thinking about it, you want to talk about it, I'd love to talk to you after church. Just come on down and talk to me. For a lot of us who are believers, we've tried to play the pick and choose game. Maybe this morning is the time to lay some of that down. Because for some of you, this message really hit on something. If it did, as we pray, I want to encourage you to give those things up to God. Let's pray. Father God, these are hard words. And it's a hard message. And I don't like it. And I don't suppose many of us do. But God, the need of this world is so great. And you love the world so much. That you're calling on us to be like the one who we follow. So God, help me. Help every one of us to lay our ego down, to lay our pride down, to lay our concerns with what other people think about us down. Lay it all down. Pick up the cross. And not just carry it, but Lord, burn that cross into our hearts that we might learn to react instinctively. Not the way we want to or the way others want us to, but help us, Lord, to react like Jesus. God, give us the vision to see the real enemy and to never lose sight of what's really happening here. Give us the courage to be different and to persevere no matter what. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a great week. And